All right, so today we're wrapping up a series on Connect. And if you've been around Veritas for any amount of time, it doesn't take long for you to hear that connection groups are a really big deal to us. And as Jake said in the first message of this series, it isn't that we want to be a church of connection groups. It's not just a mode in which we do church, but we really want connection groups for what actually happens within the connection groups. We want people to stir one another up. We want people to bear with one another. We want people to admonish one another and encourage one another. And today we'll be talking about bearing one another's burdens. Community runs the gamut of relationships and situations. Community is an opportunity for us to take our guard down a little bit. It's not this ethereal concept that we just talk about community, community, community. At some point, community is made up of me and a friend, or a relationship that I have with somebody, or a relationship that you might have with somebody. And you have a group of people around you, and you're interacting and you're sharing life together. When I think of community, there was a poster a few years back for a Tough Mudder. Has anyone heard of a Tough Mudder? It's this competition where you, I'm going to also ask you to raise your hands here in about 20 minutes, so get on that. You guys need some work, all right? Okay, Tough Mudder is where there's this challenge course set up, and there's a lot of mud involved. In fact, I've had friends do the Tough Mudder, and they swim through rivers that most of us would not want to swim through, and they're just belly deep in mud, climbing under stuff and climbing up stuff, but there's this team effort. They generally practice together. They obviously do the event together, and you see them. I've seen people like carrying each other across the line, across the finish line. And so in community, you see a group of people rejoicing when there's rejoicing to be had and weeping with those who are struggling or have a loss. And then you see them trudging through difficult times, but they're doing it together. The idea of biblical community really challenges our rough, individualistic society. I think that's one of the greatest tensions that we have as a United States citizen in the church. It's not, hell yeah, you can do it. It's us together pursuing Jesus. Togetherness, being open with one another. Letting our guard down, letting people speak into my life, and maybe even speaking into somebody else's life. I need wisdom from those who have gone before me. I need people to tap me on the shoulder and share with me about my own sin that I can't see. And sometimes I flat out need a kick in the rear end to redirect me back to following Jesus. So many of us try this on our own, and we're so wounded. We're so hurt, and we come seeking after therapy or counseling when community would have really made an impact a long time ago. A brother or sister suggesting we go about something a bit differently. It would have changed our trajectory significantly. Community might slow us down. It might redirect us. But in the long haul, community can be truly encouraging. So I'm curious here. I guess this isn't 20 minutes. How many of you have ever been burned by somebody who tried to speak into your life? Just curious. Can we get a show of hands? Okay, fewer than I thought, so that's cool. I mean, I've been a part of a place, too, where people were just vicious. It was like they were nosy, just waiting for you to screw up so they could kind of like lovingly, just bop you on. Gotcha. So how do we do community? How do we do community? How do I have one-on-one relationship with somebody, challenge them, seek to restore them without being cocky or arrogant? How do I not be like those people, right? But I don't want to just focus on those people because we really are called to walk in community and challenge one another. So how do we do it without being cocky or arrogant? If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Galatians? I'm going to be tough on some of you with an app today because I think the chapter break of Galatians chapter 6 is in the wrong place, okay? Like when Paul wrote his letter to the church in Galatia, he didn't say, all right, this is 525. Oh, I'll put chapter 6 here. No, there were some people who helpfully came afterward and said, you know what, when you're with a group of a bunch of people and you want to say Galatians 6, everyone will kind of know where to go. Well, sadly, when we read, I think we come to chapter breaks and we're just like, oh yeah, I'm done with the chapter. Or we come to some of these headings that are there and they weren't put there by the author. So don't close your mind off and always assume that there's a new idea that's following through. This is one letter to a church in Galatia. And so we're going to talk about Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, but we're going to, I think Paul is cleaning up a whole lot of ideas that are coming out of chapter 5. So Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 25 of chapter 5. Okay, I feel like that was really confusing. I'm in Galatians 5, verse 25, and I'm going to read through chapter 6, verse 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So the question again that we're going to wrestle with here is how do we restore someone caught in a transgression without coming across as arrogant? And the question that I want to ask actually first is why on earth would I try to restore anybody ever? Why on earth could I possibly look at your life and say, I think you're caught in something? Where would that come from? And this is one of the areas that I think Paul is fleshing out in chapter 6. And I want to take us back to Galatians chapter 5 and start in verse 16. Paul has been going through Galatians, telling some stories, and then he's telling us who we are in Christ and the freedom that comes with who we are in Christ. And then he's getting really practical with how this stuff is fleshed out. And he's talking about the flesh and he's talking about the Spirit. So Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so there's this reality that's revealed, like we are flesh, assuming you're in Christ, you have the Spirit, and there's a war waging within you. I like to think of it as a revolution, as an intense internal battle. Are you going to cave to the flesh today, or are you going to strive and walk in the Spirit? So what does the flesh throw at us? What does Paul say? I'm just reading the Bible to you here, okay? This is verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. It says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when I see a brother or sister caught in sin, for the sake of their soul, we want to get them out of sin. It isn't that one sin casts you into hell. It's the reality that you at some point in our relationship have said, I am in Christ. And as your friend who loves you and cares about you, I see you consistently doing sinfully wicked things. And so I say, hey, I've noticed this in your life. Can I help you walk out of it? This is sinful. The scriptures label this as sinful. It's an issue of your heart, not so much the issue of the fruit. Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, out of the heart these things come. He almost lists the exact same list. It's from your heart the sexual immorality comes from. It's from your heart that your anger comes from. Where is your heart? Where is your heart, friend? I'm concerned for your soul. We don't want them staying in sin. We want to point it out and urge them back to the things of the Spirit. It's much more serious, but it's like hanging out with a friend for lunch, and your friend is eating, and they drop something on their chin. And if it touches their shirt is ruined forever. Again, it's a lot more serious than that, but it has an impact. Those moments that seem so carefree, that seem so maybe meaningless, can have an eternal impact on the soul of somebody you're living in community with. The act of coming alongside and pointing out for restoration an issue they are caught in is for their long-term health and joy. So that's why verse 1 of chapter 6 says this: "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." This idea was opened up in chapter 5, and I think it's illustrated here. You've got flesh, you've got spirit. Okay, so I'm trying to live by the Spirit, but I notice some brothers who are struggling. Like, what do I do? And Paul is being practical. Well, you should restore them. So what does it mean? So if a brother is caught or trapped in sin, those who are living by the Spirit are to, in a Christian manner, restore him. In a Christian manner, in a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of love. I don't know if you've ever gotten in an argument with somebody, or maybe they're presenting a new idea, but oftentimes you're not won when they start off with, "You're a fool. Let me share this great idea with you." You're not like, "I will just do your great idea." How do we, without becoming conceited, without being arrogant, come alongside a brother, confront them, and then walk alongside them in restoration without being arrogant or cocky? We live out of our Christianity. Let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit, okay? So it's talking about fruit here. If you've planted an apple tree 3 or 4 years ago, you probably aren't expecting lemons this fall. I struggle saying that because it seems so basic, but in spirituality, people seem to accept it regularly. If God of the universe, and oftentimes we don't necessarily speak of the Holy Spirit a ton, but if the Holy Spirit, who is God, part of the Trinity, moves into your heart, there is going to be transformation. There is going to be fruit. Might not be pretty, may not be instant, but there's going to begin to be transformation in your heart. Your view of anger is going to be impacted. Your view of sex is going to be impacted. Your view of entertainment will be impacted. Your view of yourself will be transformed. Your view of sacrifice, of love, of grace is going to be impacted by the Spirit that lives within you. So what is the Spirit doing? So we're back in Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit," Spirit's in you, he's going to come out of you in this way, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We as spiritual people can restore those around us because we understand firsthand how the flesh works and have crucified it, its passions, with its desires. We're not that far removed from anybody who is caught in a transgression or sin. And when the word "caught" is used, it isn't like, "Aha, I caught you stealing," or "Aha, I caught you doing that." It's more of the image of a rut. If it's really snowy out on the road and you see somebody else has slid into the ditch. I know I'm talking about snow. Ugh. All right, but if you see somebody else, they get caught in a rut and they veer off, right? You don't want to get caught in that rut. That rut will bring you to the ditch. Stay out of the rut, right? And so these are people who are caught in continuous sin. And we aren't that far removed from it. We aren't approaching our brother or sister and giving them our advice or our tidbits of information. When I was there, I did this. When I was there, I did that. I conquered that by doing this. We have the opportunity in Christian biblical community to share the truths of God that helped restore us so that they might be restored. It isn't so much about my story and my advice. It's about Yahweh. And Yahweh moved in this way in me, and he can work in you. And so we approach our brother and sister humbly, knowing that we could be where they are at easily, and we share the truths which God used to restore us so that they might be restored as well. It is in this way we are called to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This context is about transgression and sin. This isn't a calling necessarily to help a brother move. This isn't necessarily a calling to bring them meals, although I think other places in Scripture you can make that application when somebody is struggling. But this calling, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, is about sin. It's about coming alongside somebody and restoring somebody who is caught in sin. This is like, go to the bar and stop your friend from drinking. Gently point out when a brother tells another story that's a lie. Tell your sister she is gossiping when she's gone well past pertinent information. And this is a fun one. Challenge your friend when they're angry, that their anger is out of hand, that it comes up over and over again. Tell your friend when his or her relationship, when they've come to idolize the person they're dating. Challenge them, friend them. And I've been a youth pastor for a very long time, or had been. And one of the things that stands out in my mind is the story of a guy who led worship for me for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years. His name was Zach. And Zach was just a really great guitar player. Wasn't the greatest singer on the earth, but he had a heart that seemed to be there. And one thing about Zach that I noticed popped up over and over again was that Zach had this girlfriend. And then Zach played guitar well. And Zach had kind of a perfect family. They had weathered some storms, but had come out strong. And then, so it was kind of all together. So it was Zach, his perfect life, his girlfriend, and his guitar. And yellow flags had popped up in my mind over and over and over again about this girlfriend, this perfect life. And before senior year, after senior year, before freshman year of college, Zach's girlfriend broke up with him. And you really saw the focus of his worship disappear. And sadly, just to intensify that issue, his grandfather passed away. His perfect family was attacked. And I never confronted Zach on those things. I never walked up to him. Again, don't mess up confront with like, Zach, you shouldn't do that. But I never came alongside him and said, dude, I noticed these things in your life. And Zach is one of the people in my life who, I don't know if he's the worst or what, but he hates God pretty intensely these days. Doesn't want to talk about God. But I remember Zach and his perfect family and his guitar and his girlfriend. And all those things I saw from the outside Zach worshiping, and I never challenged them. And when those things were taken away from him, Zach fell apart. So not all these things are heinous, gross sin. Idolatry can look pretty good. Challenge people, lovingly come alongside them. It is how we fulfill the law of Christ. Again, chapter 5, verses 13 through 14 says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I wrestle with this, right? Because some of us are outside the situation. It reminds me a lot of my high school years when I was far more superior than all the adults in my life, including my parents. I basically had life all figured out, and I would be more than happy to share with you how to do everything. And it was frustrating because it's like my parents knew what was going to happen before it happened. And they would say foolish things like, you know, if you stay out most or all of the night, that test is really going to be difficult in the morning. Thanks, Mom. I love you too. And those tests never went well. They would say things like, stop taking advice from your peers. It'll only lead you to trouble. Get right on that. And it led to trouble. They had been there before. They urged me, don't spend money on that. You're not going to use it like you think you are. And now I look back and see, like, being a restorer can almost be like being a parent. And so there's this urgency to restore, but also there's this fair warning of don't get cocky. Don't get arrogant. Most of these verses in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, are really a warning to us who are restorers. It says this at the end of verse 1. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then verses 3 through 5 say this. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, for they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Watch yourselves, spiritually mature people. As you confront sin, as you restore brothers and sisters caught in sin, that you too don't stumble. There are some aspects of this that feel pretty obvious. If you have had an addiction with alcohol, you ought to be cautious and careful confronting a friend who might still be caught in alcohol. Past addictions can raise their ugly faces when we're talking about doing this, when we're talking about bearing one another's burdens. But sin isn't just about addiction. We read in this list that Paul wrote, he talks about jealousy. I think there's a warning to us. A lot of times we look and we judge the people who struggle maybe with alcohol or struggle with overt public sin. And when, if we really thought about how much we want our neighbor's car, we would be in trouble. Sin extends beyond the big five: drugs, alcohol, partying, sex outside of marriage. I don't know what number I was on. There are more subtle issues, less public issues, that are sinful and wicked. They don't work with you as you walk by the Spirit. Be careful as you're listening to somebody who's jealous of another because God has given them more than they have. Be careful not to desire what the Lord hasn't given you. Don't be jealous. Don't be covetous. Don't fall into that sin. And as you seek to restore an angry person, don't be angry with them as they struggle. Don't think in your heart, man, they got away with it. Huh, that's crazy. Watch out. Now I feel there's a tension here because I've mentioned two things. And some of you are like, well, you didn't mention me, I'm out. The picture is way more broad than this. This list, even in Galatians chapter 5, is not thorough. There's other things like these. But watch yourself, spiritually mature people. I don't know how many of you have ever gone mudding in your life. Here, raise your hand. Mudding? Pickups? Mud? Fields? All right? All three of you. Well, we should just talk here real quick. How was your mudding? No. When you're out in a field, right, and somebody goes too deep, you're like, I told you you shouldn't have gone too deep, and you're driving a Ford. All right, well, I will then proceed to back up to you And I have to watch out, right? Because there's a length of rope. And if I get too close to you, we're going to have two pickups stuck in the mud. And then I find out it wasn't the mud. He just broke down. All right? No, just kidding. Be careful that you don't go into the mud. If you go into the ditch in the wintertime, the wrecker doesn't pull down into the ditch and say, I'm here to help you up. No, they stay on the firm shoulder of the road. They stay where they're solid and they stretch their cables down to you in the bottom of the ditch and they pull you out. Watch yourself. Check yourself as you restore other people. Be aware that you are susceptible to sin. Too many of us, though, function out of fear that helping a brother might cause us to fall into sin and fail to function out of faith that God can use us to impact somebody who even struggled with the same things we struggled with. There's a fine line. There's ditches on both sides. But know that God can use you, even in your weakness, to help a brother or sister. We each need to walk in a manner, again, that protects our hearts from falling into the rut, but also protects us from thinking, I've achieved. I'm better than you. I didn't struggle with that. Look at me. Watch out for those traps. We aren't to boast in that we've restored a neighbor. Okay? In American culture, we like to check things off. Like, I helped 4 people last month. This month, I'm shooting for 6. That isn't restoration. Restoration is long haul. Restoration can be ugly. But my boast isn't in the changed lives that I've made. The boast is in, I was walking in my flesh. God saved me. I'm being used by God to help other people. I boast in myself. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 says this, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Spiritually mature Christians realize as they serve those struggling around them that God is working in and through them. They are helping you fight sin while fighting their own sin. A spiritually mature Christian is going to be actively fighting his own flesh, repenting of their own sins, and striving to live in step with the Spirit as they help you shoulder your transgression, as they pursue you. Galatians 6:5 says this, for each will have to bear his own load. We need to note a difference here between the words load and burden. I think of load as, hey, I've got my backpack on and I'm going to school. All right? Burden is more of like, we're going to, where's someplace good? Italy. All right, going to Italy. We're packing up. We're going to be gone for 3 weeks. Okay? It's this issue where every one of us has weakness and struggles. Every one of us has things that we need to bring to the cross every day. But in the concept of burden, something has gotten out of hand. And perhaps we've abused our freedom in Christ, or we've started to focus on the flesh, or we're caught in a cycle of anger or bitterness. It isn't like a burden is a worse sin. It's a sin that has existed. It's not new, but it's gotten out of hand. The sin has started to control. The sin has started to suck you in. It's a sin that I need a brother or sister to call me out on. Call me out. Chase me down. Help me realize the seriousness of my sin. All this builds to the big idea I want to give you guys today. Spiritually mature people humbly restore others because they have been restored. It's this picture. I've been restored. I'm not superior. I have been where you've been. A spiritually mature person is going to realize they're not that far removed from you. We fight any arrogance as we walk alongside those sufferings because we see threads of your sin in our own life. For you, it is maybe destroying your family, destroying your job, disrupting your calm. For us, perhaps it's by God's grace that we haven't had to walk down those roads, but we know how you got there because we know our own hearts. My heart is desperately wicked. I want what pleases me more than anything that pleases you. And it's a battle that I fight day in and day out. I want to feel good. I want people to like me. We know our own hearts. We know our weaknesses. We haven't achieved perfection, but we long for complete restoration in Jesus, in us, and in you. And because we're concerned about where your heart is at, we come alongside you and say, I'll walk beside you. I might go and physically remove you from a place, but I love you. And I'm willing to take that risk alongside you. I'm willing to jump in the mud with you. Veritas, Veritas. We would transform our community radically if we gently, humbly, and cautiously walked alongside those caught in sin or caught in transgression. Not celebrating that we have changed anyone, but celebrating that we were used as instruments in the hands of the Restorer. And that's where we're going to close here now. There is somebody who has gone before us. Maybe you are caught in transgressions and sins, and maybe you've been made aware of them this morning. Or maybe you are a spiritually mature person. Both of us find hope in the same thing, the cross of Jesus Christ. Your sin, your guilt paid for in Jesus Christ. I can't approach you as a superior being or as an arrogant person coming alongside you because I've been with you. I've been down that road. And I can meet with you at the foot of the cross and we can cast our anxieties on Christ. We can repent of our sin together. And that's what we celebrate today in communion. There's this reality that sin has separated us from God. Our relationship to God has been broken. It's been disrupted. God hates sin. He calls us to walk in step with the Spirit, knowing that there's a battle within our hearts. Have we caved to the flesh, or are we fighting to walk in the Spirit? And as believers, as those of us who have been around and know maybe a little bit more, have we gently approached the people who are alongside us and challenged them? Hey, there's Jesus. There's Jesus. Jesus died for your sin. You don't have to live for these temporary successes. You can have eternal success. You can have eternal joy. Follow Jesus. Jesus Christ humbled himself. He was the perfect example of somebody who walked alongside broken people. He dealt with Peter and his stubborn heart and his doubtful thinking and actions. He dealt with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who was a misfit and a thief. Yet Jesus goes to his home, tells him the truth, and allows him to repent. And continuously, we just got out of that sermon series about all the parables in the Gospels. And it's ridiculous how many times Jesus is, hey, I'm arguing with a Pharisee again. Hey, I'm arguing with a Pharisee again. And yet he takes the time to sit with a Pharisee named Nicodemus and share the gospel with him. Jesus is the example. He was Yahweh. He was God. He is God. And he came to earth and died in our place so that those caught in sin could be free from sin, so that those of us who are maybe more spiritually mature could continue in freedom from sin. And he gave us the Holy Spirit. And then he rose again and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus died for you so that you could have freedom. Jesus died for you so that you could defeat sin. And so in communion, we're going to celebrate. Around the room, there are different stations. There's gluten-free right in the back corner. But think about the reality that your sin was placed on Jesus Christ. It didn't just vaporize. It was paid for. And think about him shedding his blood in your place. You deserve death. He died. And then he rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death, so that we could have life, so that we could approach our brother and sister and offer them hope when they're caught in transgressions. Let's pray. Father, you are great, and we are so grateful for Jesus Christ. God, thank you so much for being intentionally involved in your creation. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who might be caught in transgression and sin. God, help them see the way to freedom. Father, for those who are trying to manipulate their life through anger, God, break that. For those who are trying to entertain themselves in immorality, Father, break that. God, I've missed so many. God, break our sin. Break our hearts. God, breathe life into them. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.